conflict resolution. How do you deal with conflict? How do you work with one another? I mean, some of you don't have conflict. Praise God. Amen. But when you do, and not necessarily, I mean, of course, we're talking about with spouses, but it's not always necessarily with a spouse. It could be with a sibling. It could be with a parent. It could be with a co-worker. It could be with a friend. It could be with anybody. It's just part of life. Sometimes you rub elbows with people, and iron sharpeneth iron. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed when iron is sharper than iron, there's a little friction that takes place. There's a little heat that happens there.
It says friends do that.
Yeah, friends do that. And that's just it. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins, and all of us are imperfect people. So we all have flaws, and sometimes our flaws rub our friends and other people and somebody that loves us, like our spouse, our flaws rub each other the wrong way. But they also refining. They help us. It's kind of like sandpaper. You ever had anybody that was your sandpaper? That God uses in your life on a consistent basis to shape you and mold you and help you be a better person than what you once was. And sometimes that sandpaper and that little scrape here on that clay has a little tension. It hurts, you know, when God uses somebody to scrape off a flaw in your life. Are you with me? You know, we all got little burrs here and there and flaws, and God being the potter, we being the clay, He's shaping us and molding us into the people that He wants us to be. And His love for us is rarely ever void of suffering. Matter of fact, it's usually a very usable tool that He uses in our life to shape us. And I think a lot of times one of the biggest problems that husbands and wives, men and women, we in general face is that we have a false expectation. We expect God to work a way, or we expect our spouse to do a certain thing, or we expect people, but that expectation is built on a falsehood. And when it doesn't happen the way that we expected it to happen, it has a way of creating tension in our spirit. It has a way of deflating us of hope. And at the same time, we get down. And we get downcast in spirit. That's where Proverbs talks about a man in general. That when hope is deferred, when hope is prolonged, it causes depression. It causes a downcast spirit. And hope is something that we put an expectation upon. And when we're expecting something to be a certain way, and it's not coming together the way we expect it to be, it has a way of causing a tension in our spirit. And we start looking downward rather than upward. And what happens is we get downcast. We get depressed. Anybody ever get downcast? You ever feel bad?
Amen.
Like, man, I wasn't looking for this. I wasn't anticipate this. I didn't do nothing to get to this place. And a lot of times it's based on just false ideas that we have that it's going to be a certain way. And that doesn't always happen. Matter of fact, turn to Proverbs. Let's just look at it. Proverbs 13:14. Thirteen, twelve. Notice how it reads. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire which would go along with hope, when it is coming, it has a way of being life to us, like a tree of life. It becomes a fruitfulness that we feed on. A tree of life is something that you eat on, you feed on. And when we see that hope coming together, what we desire, it becomes, Bill Forrest, life. It nourishes and feeds us to keep doing and going. And we do it with joy. We do it with glad. How many of y'all get happy when you eat? Come on now. Some of us look like we get more happy than others. Are you with me?
We like to eat. I seen Davin the other day. He was asking if that McFlurry was on his diet. He likes to eat.
Well, when you eat on the tree of life, it's producing life in you.
And whether it is something that is good or something that is bad, it still produces life in the person that is pursuing it. So we're not talking about the tree of life. We're talking about a tree of life. And a tree of life can be something that is based on lies or something based on truth. Y'all follow with me? That's important to recognize. Nonetheless, I'm feeding, even if I'm feeding on lies, but the lies is all I have to feed on, those lies become life to me. And that's what gets me up in the morning. It gets me going. That's why you see people in our communities or in our jobs or where we are that has no relationship with Jesus. They don't know anything about him other than what they've heard others say. They seek not his truth on a daily basis because they don't know him. They're not in a relationship with him. But they seem to be people that are happy. You ever met them? They seem to be people that are joyful. And it's not that they just seem it. They are. They are happy. They are joyful people. They are delightful people to be around. Why? Because their expectations that they have in life is actually what they're feeding on, and it's life to them. Even though it's based on lies. They just don't know. It's kind of like that saying. You ever seen that saying that says, trust your heart? That's pretty popular, isn't it? Now, what do you think of when you see that? What does the Scriptures tell us about our heart? Scripture's pretty specific about the heart. What does he say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, yes, when we hear people speak, they're speaking from their heart. But it tells us some things about the heart that are not good.
You see.
The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's why we as a believer say, no, don't trust your heart. You see, but for an unbeliever, that's all he has to trust. That's all he knows to trust. He doesn't have what we have. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know there's something more to lean on, so he just trusts his heart. That's all. For years, every time I'd see that, I always counter that and say, no, don't trust your heart. That's a false statement. Don't do that. But then over time, God began to see, well, a person that didn't know him, that's all they had to trust. That's it.
That's it. Yeah.
And trusting your heart is simply trusting what you know. Trusting what you feel. Instinctively, what you ever heard that? Just trust your gut. You know what your gut telling you. Well, the Scriptures teach us otherwise. We have a different answer for that. We have another outcome. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 17. Look in Jeremiah 17. I think it's verse 9, 19. Just go a few books over Jeremiah. Sometimes it's a challenge for us to remember that what we have in the Word, as we read this morning, like in Revelation. Remember, who was the target of Revelation? Who did God give Jesus this unveiling to give to the servants, to his servants, right? That's all it applies to, his servant. So everybody else out there that's not his servants, it has no application for.
Amen.
They can't understand it, don't know it. It wasn't written toward them. Notice, let's start in verse number 7 of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be, this man shall be like a tree planted by the water. It's kind of like, sounds like Psalms 1, doesn't it? Which spreads out its roots by the river, and it shall not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought. He doesn't fear. He doesn't fret over that. Nor will he cease from yielding fruit. God's going to use him in his even when days of drought come. Let's move away from the physical side. And when the physical drought comes, even the man that trusts the Lord puts his hope in him, spiritually, that man won't be a drought. Spiritually, that man will be a gift to people. Spiritually, that man will be fruitful, in spite of the fact that what's going around him is falling apart. In spite of the fact they rioting out in Virginia, or they rioting out in Washington State, or in spite of the tension and the turmoil and the strife that's going on between peoples and people groups and that type of thing, even though there's a drought of life that's being transferred, the person that hopes and trusts and leans upon the Lord will be a fruit bearer in the midst of it. That's where we want to be, amen?
Right.
We want to be life givers because we find life in him. And he sets our expectations for us. He expects our hope. He sets that up. But notice what verse number 9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what is it? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord can. He's the one who searches the heart. He's the one who tests the heart. You see, but a man that doesn't trust in the Lord, a man that doesn't hope in the Lord, what else does he have to trust? If he doesn't have something to trust, he don't have anything to hope in. And a person that don't have anything to hope in is a person that becomes what? Depressed and on the verge and moving toward what? Suicidal. When they lose all hope, that's what happens. When people lose all hope and they don't have anywhere to look, nowhere to answer, that's what they do. They go to that drastic means because that's all they have. And when that's all they have and it runs out, they don't see any way out of this, Mama Rob. So that's where they turn to. So trusting in your heart for a lost man is all he has. But for a believer, a servant of God, we have something a whole lot more. And when we learn to trust him and not our heart, when we learn to lean on him and not our own understanding, what does the Lord do? He makes us fruitful. We prosper. We grow. We move on. And that even though there's a drought, we still bear fruit. In our relationships. Has your relationship ever suffered a little drought?
Yes.
They do. That happens. And when we suffer a drought, what do we do if we're not careful and we start trusting our heart? We're going to become like a shrub that gets burned up. Not like a tree that spreads out its roots to find living water. So that in spite of the drought that's going on, I'm still producing life. And a man that trusts in the Lord, not depending on his own heart, is a man that's not prideful, but a man that becomes humble. And a humble man or woman is a usable vessel that God uses to transfer life to other people. But if I'm threatened by the drought, if I'm threatened by the tension, I'm threatened by the strife, I then become what? Defensive. And when I become defensive, I then look out to protect who?
Yourself.
Myself. And when I set out to protect myself, that's always a prideful thing. What happens then? I stir up strife because I'm in the means of protecting what I feel is right and what I feel that is safe for me. And what does that do? It just continues to feed the strife that's going on in that relationship. And you see, not one expecting to have much trouble in a relationship, and it comes, and I don't know what to do with it, I'm going to get depressed, I'm going to get down, and I'm going to isolate myself, and I'm going to try to protect myself and my rights and my ways, and then what I'll be is defensive and I'm going to fight against my spouse rather than letting the Lord work in me and through me. It's nothing. I love to see when people are going through hard times and conflicts in their life and in their relationship, how when they lean in on Jesus and lean in on the Lord, their relationship may not change. That factor in it may not change, but they themselves are sustained in it, and they still have a way of caring and loving and wanting the best for that other person. And they're not a fighter. They're not fighting against. They yield and they wait and they trust. And I want to tell you that there transfers life to other people when they watch them go through these things. Look over back in Proverbs, if you would. Look in Proverbs 13. Let's look at a couple of these. Go back to Proverbs. So y'all tell me as we go back, what's some ways y'all, how do y'all deal with conflict, strife? Lay down, take a nap. Wake up. That's a good point.
If I'm the one that's caused it, the best way, I can ask God's forgiveness all day long.
Yeah.
But if I don't own up to it, to him or someone else,
yeah,
it never gets better.
You just continue. Yeah, within you, mm-hmm, which puts a barrier that keeps that tension in your spirit until you release it, not only to him, but to your spouse and say, look, that I forgive you. That was all me. And I don't want to feel that way. I don't want you to think of me any other way than what I was doing. And what that does, it tears down those walls so that tension can be relieved. But if you're trying to protect yourself in your own right, you won't let it go. And you start asking God to do something for you, but not something in you. And boy, that makes a difference.
Amen.
When you're asking God to do something for you, when you're asking God to change your spouse, but you fail to ask him to change you. Amen. I mentioned it this morning. I wrote about it last week. Oftentimes we say, God, we pray, God, fix it. Fix it. Fix it. But rather than praying, God, fix it, he can. And he does at times. But more than not, he doesn't fix it. He fixes us. He prepares us for it. And there's nothing better than when a believer, a disciple, a servant of him, is being prepared for the conflict to deal with it his way. I mean, what do we learn when he removes the barrier out? When there is none. We learn when he changes us on how to deal with the trouble, how to deal with the conflict. Not fix the problem that we're facing, but fix us for the problem that we're facing. Amen. So that we can embrace it and we can endure it and bring glory to you and bless other people as we're going through it. So instead of saying, God, fix this for me, we start asking him, fix us for it.
Amen.
So that we can walk in victory and bring glory to you as we go through whatever it is. Not remove it. And there's oftentimes when he's fixing us and we're going through it, before you know it, he takes the situation may not change, but how we look at the situation, our perspective of it, changes everything. And it's not normally near as bad as what we thought it was when he's working on us. Are you with me? Look what he says in Proverbs 13, verse number 10. We was just there. Verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Notice what verse 10 says. By pride comes nothing but what? Contention, strife. The product of pride will always be strife, contention. We've said it in the very beginning that pride will always win and we lose. We lose when we act in pride.
Amen.
Every single time.
Amen.
We lose. We lose when we act in pride. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is what? You see, when I can begin to recognize my pride, because God has well advised me, He's used people around me, He spoke life into me, and He gave me wisdom, which wisdom is always yielding. Wisdom is always gentle. Wisdom is always kind. Wisdom doesn't fret over what it faces, because wisdom has an answer for everything. Why does wisdom fret anything? Does God's wisdom have... Is it threatened by anything?
No.
Is God threatened by anything?
No.
No, not at all. His wisdom is not threatened by anything. Go hold your spot in Proverbs and go look in the book of James real quick. Let's look in James. Thank you, Karen. Anybody else want to share? That's what you call a relay right there.
I can give you a personal illustration that happened this week.
Come on.
And there's all kinds of situations that can get me, and I'm sure I'm not the only one.
You're not the only one.
In a bad mood.
Yeah.
Okay. I've had a pretty good day Friday. And when I mention his name, everybody will kind of understand where I'm coming from. But good old AT&T.
Oh, man. Look, I seen some of them getting red already. Their blood pressure's going up.
For some reason or another, we had someone that told us that we had to have a certain number. And we've been paying like 20 to have our DSL.
Yeah.
And come to find out after about a year or two, we didn't have to have that number. And I've been paying...
Well, I'm paying it too.
Yeah, but we already had another number.
Yeah.
So they said, it's free. We can cancel that for you. And I tell you what, I said, well, I feel like I deserve credit. I mean, because I've been misrepresented.
Yeah.
And I was kind, and I was ill myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so they figured it out, and they said, okay, we're going to give you $106 off of it. Okay. Now, and every time they talk to you, you know, this call will be monitored or might be monitored.
Right.
Okay. Well, guess what? It wasn't. And... But they said it would be August before I'd get it off. And I when I sat down, I knew between getting drop calls and I said, I'm going up the ladder. I'm going up the ladder. I went through four different people.
Uh-huh.
Everybody passing the buck.
Yeah.
And the last one dropped the call. But they had no record
of that conversation. Of that credit?
They had no record whatsoever. Now, I could probably go back and say, they saw where I had called in June. I could probably get them to figure out who that was that told me that. But
yeah.
I said, you know, hey, if they can live with it, I can live without it. It was just a thought.
Yeah.
And then she comes in.
That took you how long?
Oh, I stayed on the phone a long time.
Huh.
And then she comes home and she says, you're in a bad mood. I said, mm-hmm. I mean, she caught it right off. And I said, I just don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody, I can't stand about a lot of
them. Yeah.
Just don't tell me that. If you tell me something, I expect it to happen.
One thing that I try to do when I talk with them or anybody like that, I don't always, sometimes it slips me, I always try to get their name. I write their name down, the number when I talk to them, the time, and what they said, and ask them if I can get any kind of confirmation number on that, what they just said. That way you kind of, you hold them accountable, because you can't, without that, you'd imagine a company like that, as big as they are, as wealthy as they are, they have to make a lot of money. Y'all pay pretty good money for your sales stuff? Just add on a few more million people that do that too every week. You would think they only have 4 or 5 employees up there, you know, when you call. It takes that long to get them. Then when you're on the phone with them, a lot of times you can't understand them. And it does. It will frustrate you.
So what I'm trying to say, Boo, where you can, the world can put you in a, you can let the world put you in a bad mood that can end up getting you in your...
Oh, it will. It'll create tension for you and her.
That's right.
And, you know, the scriptures talk about no one can take away your joy. Doesn't God say that?
No.
The joy I give to you, the world cannot what? They can't take it away. You can give it to them. They can't snatch it from you. They can't steal it. Ain't nobody gonna steal it. you can turn it over.
Yeah. You can let it go.
You can turn it over. And that's important for us to remember. The enemy didn't take it. The world didn't take it. I gave it up. Because we let something get to us. And it will. It there's no doubt it will frustrate you. And that's why the scriptures teach us as well that when you do get frustrated over things, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why is that important? Why not let the sun go down on your wrath? What does he say? He says something else. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Finish it out for me. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Giving place to the devil. For fear he take advantage of you. Because he will. That's why he's saying reconcile conflict with that spirit quickly. Because if you don't, what's going to happen is the enemy will take advantage of it. That's in the book of Ephesians. We'll look at it on the way back to Proverbs. Look in James real quick. Where did I say? Chapter 3? I may not have said it. James chapter 3, verse number 13. Remember, the well-advised has wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show that wisdom by good, what? With his action. The word conversation in the old King James is the idea of a conduct, how he lives, how he operates. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is meek. Wisdom is meek. Wisdom does not demand attention. Wisdom does not demand we do it his way. Wisdom is going to do what wisdom does, whether we do it or not. And it's got a meekness to it. And it goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't brag on it, don't boast about it. And that's a lot of times what we do. We oftentimes will boast about something. I find myself doing that at times, about my stand or what I did or didn't do. And the whole time, I'm not operating in wisdom. I think I am, but I'm operating in what? Pride. I'm operating in pride because it's more about me than it is God's glory and being a benefit or a help to someone else. Verse 15 says that type of wisdom does not come from above. It doesn't descend down from above. It's a natural, earthy, sensual, demonic. It has its roots in this world and it has its roots from the underworld. For where envy and self-seeking exists, what's going to come along with that is confusion. And every evil thing is going to find a place to plant. Earthly wisdom that operates out of pride is the soil for every other type of transgression to take place. You open yourself up for all kinds of seed of the flesh to drop in that and begin to flourish. Before you know it, you're thinking, I'm being wise and I'm being the person that I should be the whole while. It's natural. It's not anything supernatural. I've been there. Y'all been there? Making yourself vulnerable for the enemy just to plant seed. And you don't even know what's happening. And before you know it, not only are you confused, but you're confusing everybody else around you. And the flesh is just cultivating an environment for bacteria to grow.
Come on.
It's what it's doing. It's cultivating an environment for mosquitoes to grow. That's just going to go out and be bloodsuckers and suck life out of people. But he says, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is always first what? Pure, It's always pure. It's always genuine. It has no self-interest in it. It's not about us. It's beyond us. It's to be beneficial to people. And then, because of that, it's going to be peaceable. You see, somebody that is pure and not defensive is a peaceable person. What they do is calming and peaceable, and they're not threatened by, because remember, God is not threatened by anything.
Amen.
And His wisdom is not threatened by anything.
Come on.
And when His wisdom is operating in me, no matter what you do to me or what you say to me or what you think of me, I'm not threatened by that when His wisdom is at work. It doesn't threaten me. And if I'm not threatened by it, I'm not defensive. I'm just the opposite. I'm peaceful in that situation. But you see, when you're dealing with conflict in relationships, a lot of times because we are defensive and we're trying to protect ourselves and it's just the opposite of being peaceful, we operate and we need to recognize it. Remember, the well-advised are able to deal with strife because they're operating in wisdom. And that wisdom is not threatened by the trouble that they're facing. Because wisdom has an answer, amen? Why would wisdom be threatened by something that he has an answer for? It's when we don't have an answer, we're threatened. When we're confused, we're threatened. And see, wisdom of this world just keeps us in confusion. And we don't know what to do next other than self-preservation. And self-preservation pulls out the knife. Self-preservation pulls out the tongue. And I want to tell you, there's a lion living in that mouth of yours. And that joker's pretty dangerous, isn't he?
Amen.
He'll eat you up. And I've been on both sides. And if I'm not careful, I can think I'm operating out of something that's right, but I'm operating out of anger and rage, and I just want to get a hold of somebody and hurt. That's not wisdom, is it?
No.
That's me. Operating on pride. So recognizing that, let's go a little bit further. What does he say? He says, it's pure, then peaceable. It is gentle. Man, if I'd only operated more with them girls of mine and more of a wisdom and be more gentle. One thing about wisdom, though, because wisdom's not threatened, and even though it's gentle, you're not going to walk all over wisdom because wisdom has an answer. But because it has an answer, and even though you're not going to walk over it, it don't have to force itself. It's still gentle. It's approachable. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice how we just talked about something being sown in relationship to the right stuff, whereas he doesn't actually say it, but he's implying it with the wrong side of wisdom, how when it's being sown in us, it's going to produce the wrong effects in our life.
Amen.
And the well-advised can recognize that. And they can recognize when I can recognize when I'm operating out of pride or I'm operating out of being wise because God has done a work of humbling. And the difference is me. So how I deal with Stephanie would be different than when I'm operating out of pride and when I'm operating out of God's wisdom. Because one thing about even with Stephanie now, I mean, we obviously, biologically, totally different. Y'all do know men and women are different. And praise God. Amen. I don't know if y'all didn't notice that, but they hanging that old boy out at Google because he said men and women are different. Biologically. Y'all read that? Y'all seen that? That young guy? They fired him. I don't know, but as soon as he did, he said it doesn't go along with Google's diversity thing. He just simply wrote an article and just said that men and women biologically are different. Therefore, because they're different, they deal with things differently, they handle things differently, and we all say,
Amen.
Amen. But Google said, no. That ain't right. ABC News says, no, that ain't right. So they put the boy put a noose around his neck and threw him out there for the world to hang him. And sure enough, they fired him and let him go. The next message on ABC, they talk about this boy who had a problem with men and women being different, and there are no diversities between them. They are just the same. The next thing is, a doctor says men and women are biologically different when it comes to having strokes and heart attacks. You just said the same thing, but said one man was lying, and now you're telling everybody else that the doctors say they're right.
Yeah.
And you both used biological. You're talking about a physical makeup. Men and women are different. It just shows you the ignorance of people out there.
Amen.
You see, the hatred stirs up this strife. And nothing but strife comes out of pride. But that's how a world operates. They don't operate. You can't expect worldly people to operate with godly wisdom. You expect it from a believer. Amen?
Amen.
So, we see it here that wisdom operates a certain way. And that's what he's saying. Just because, boom, somebody says they wise, just because I may think that I'm wise, or Brother Bill may think he's wise, or Mama Rob thinks she's wise, said, don't just take what they say. Look at what they show you and how they live every day, how they deal with people, how they deal with situations, how circumstances, how they treat people, how they act when people come against them. All those types of things will unveil whether their wisdom is cultivated on a natural plane that has nothing but weeds and bacteria being planted in it, or is it really coming from above? Their conduct will validate where it's from. Don't settle on what they tell you. Look at what they show you, because it's going to manifest. And that's what James is saying. Don't let a man tell you he's wise. Let him show you he's wise. And this is how you can know if he's wise, because this is how God's wisdom. And I want to tell you, none of us as wise as we think we are. Amen?
No.
We all got room. And that's one good thing about wisdom. The more wise a man is the more he realizes he's not as wise as he thought he was. That he needs help. And we all need help in this. And a lot of times, one of the best indicators we need help in this is when we have trouble in our relationships. That, man, I'm not as wise as I thought I was. Because I surely didn't act with heavenly wisdom. The old flesh came out on this one, and I operated in pride. Are you with me? So, stop, if you would, in Ephesians on your way back. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. Anybody getting anything?
Amen. Is there ever a time that you feel that you should stand up for what you
do? Oh, you do. You, yeah.
Or do you?
God always stands up for truth. Remember, love never rejoices in unrighteousness. It can only rejoice in the truth. And we have an idea that when a man stands, he stands to fight. But often, his stand is that he lives differently. That he manifests a different spirit. You know, that's the idea that we see, even with Jesus. I mean, he being our example, how he operated. There was times when even he, remember when he was never in sin, that's the neat thing about it, what he did was always right, it was always with wisdom, and it was always led of the Spirit, but there were times when people were doing things that dishonored his Father, and it bothered him to the point that he put the whip on them. And run them out of the temple. You remember that?
Amen.
Overturned the tables. And what were they doing? They were taking advantage of people. How were they taking advantage of people? Because remember, God says that his people were to come to Jerusalem so many times out of the year, and they were offer what?
Sacrifices.
So what people started doing was, people couldn't tote all that stuff that they were supposed to offer. So they would bring cash, they would bring money, they would bring coins, and they always had somebody who was marketable, who would go find doves, and they would find calves, and they would find other trinkets for them to take, and they would sell them. But they would sell them with inflated prices, because they knew the people had to buy them. And they were taking advantage of God's people for which he had sent them to do. They wasn't being fair. It wasn't a fair market. They were money changers in the sense of they were just taking advantage of God's people. They wasn't acting with kindness. And they were Jews taking advantage of Jews. And Jesus didn't like it. So it got him. It upset him. And scripture says that he turned over their tables. And he took a whip at one point and run some of them out of the temple. And he said, why did he say that, though? See, they were doing it in the temple, not outside, not in another place. They were doing it in the house of worship. He said, my Father's house is here for what purpose? A house of prayer, a house of sacrifice, a house of prayer. But you have made it into a den of thieves. You've misplaced what this whole purpose is. And that's what he did. And the scriptures tell us that we as well, or it's inevitable, we're gonna get angry at people at times. We're gonna get upset. And Ephesians helps us with this. Look what he said. Verse number 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, let's say somebody does lie to you. What's the next thing he says?
125.
Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're all in one family, one body together. Verse 26. Be angry. But what's the next phrase? Man, can y'all tell me how to do that? That's hard, ain't it? Huh?
You just love somebody
and not sin. Yeah. Be angry, but don't let the anger control you. Be angry, but don't let the anger control you. Because remember, what does the scripture teach us? The scripture teaches us that which is not done in faith, Pam. Is what? That which is not done in faith is sin. That which is not done in faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 to 23. That which is not done in faith is sin. And anger is not going to produce faith. Are y'all with me? Anger does not produce faith. What produces faith? Love. Hearing a word from God. So when you're angry, he's not saying you can't be angry, but when you are angry, who do you turn to? Turn to the Lord. Hear from the Lord. Be angry, but don't
sin.
Let God dictate you. Let God lead you, not your anger, not your emotions, not your... Remember, because wisdom from above is peaceful, it's gentle, it's pure. But wisdom from this world is bitter and it's angry and it's wrathful. It's from us. It comes from us. And the works of the flesh are what? Outburst of wrath and anger. This is the flesh at work. So don't let the flesh dictate you. You're in the flesh, but you're not to live by the flesh. You're to live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for you, for me. So he's simply saying, when you get angry over something, know who to turn to. Don't trust your heart. You have somebody to turn to. Amen?
Yeah.
You have somebody to turn. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no worthless, rotten, corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that your words may impart what? Grace, life. God's word, God's life. Let it impart grace. How many of y'all have ever spoken some rotten words? I mean, it wasn't bad words. They was just lifeless words. They were dead. They were dying. They were rotten. They're corrupt. They're worthless. We do it. And we often do it in our relationships. When we find ourselves in tension, instead of speaking grace to one another, what are we speaking? Death. Corruptness. And you know, you can't lie without knowing you lie. Think about that for a moment. Just because you think what you said is true doesn't mean that it's true.
Right.
And if it's not true, what is it?
Lie.
It's a lie. I did that for most of my life. Spoke lies. Even though I thought I was speaking truth.
Right.
What we see here is the fact that what we need to really consider is that before we speak, that's why James also said, let a man be quick to hear and slow to speak. Because what we say to people and how we say it is to produce life in them.
That's right.
We're to help them. Bill, I fail in this. Man, this is tough for me. Because, I mean, things, I'll say things, I'll see something, and oftentimes the sad thing is that I may see something that really gets me. Gets me. I see stuff. You see stuff. That's why I try not to watch the news, because the news bothers me when I see it. It don't produce life in me, that's for sure.
Amen.
What it winds up doing is getting me frustrated. And then I say things, and then people around me, like Stephanie, hear what I say, and I'm not imparting grace. I'm speaking what? Death. Lies. And just because something's a fact doesn't mean that it's true. And what he wants us to do is like Jesus did. Jesus didn't ever speak corrupt words, rotten words. Everything he said had what? Life in it. That's what he's conforming us to think before we say. That's why he says, take captive every thought. So in conflict resolution, when there's strife and there's pride, what we do is that we speak death. Because we're speaking from the wisdom of the world. Because we speak in our pride. And nothing but strife comes out of pride. And all it does is just continue to kindle the strife. Continues to make our spouses more bitter and angry. And before you know it, we don't even realize what we initially got mad about. Are you with me? You ever get like that? You get down the road and you're thinking, everything bothers me, but I don't know why it started. When did it start bothering me? Because we've done went to bed, let the sun set, and now the enemy, through our anger, is manipulating us. That's all he's saying. Be angry, but don't let that anger manipulate you. Because if it manipulates you, that means the enemy's going to get you. He's going to start using you to do his will, and you're going to start fueling his fires rather than abiding in Jesus and producing the fruit of his wisdom in that relationship. I don't know about y'all, but I've been guilty of these things. And why we need constant help and wisdom from the Lord. Go back to Proverbs real quick. Let's just look at a couple things. Just a few verses I'll read about this idea of strife and see what we have here. Look in Proverbs 10:12. 10:12. Somebody read it from the back. What does it say? Proverbs 10:12.
Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin.
Hatred does what? Stirs up the fire. What do we see on the news media right now? What are they doing?
Stirring it.
Man, they are stirring it. Are they trying to create so much hate and tension across the land? And in their mind, they trying to fix it.
Right. Well, maybe.
Maybe.
Maybe. I think they do it because that sells.
Well, it does. Their service. Yeah, people tune in. It does. And they want to feed an agenda that just wants to keep putting people at edge against our current leadership. And they're not saying that our current leadership don't give them plenty of room now to do what they do. And there's some things that they can do that can alter some of that. And I love it how when all the media wants President Trump to quit tweeting stuff, and obviously I would like for him probably, it wouldn't always be wise to tweet everything that he tweets. But now with this situation, he hadn't tweeted, they want him to tweet something. Y'all notice that?
Yeah. Or other people that tweet, they say, oh, well, see, they're speaking truth out here.
Yeah, but they telling him to quit tweeting, but a situation like this, we hadn't heard a tweet from President Trump on this yet. He normally is tweeting. We'd like to hear a tweet from him. Look, that's just how the enemy works. He's not going to win in their eyes no matter what he does. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because of why? Hatred does what?
Stirs
up strife. Look at 13 again, 13:10. If hatred stirs up strife, we see that hatred is a product of what? It's a product of pride. By pride comes nothing but strife. So hatred is a product of pride. And pride will always win and we always lose. Man, if we just remember that. I lose when I'm prideful. Pride wins, I lose. And not only I, but those around me lose out as well. Look in 15:18. What's 15:18 say? Somebody from the back read it for us. A hot-spirited man, a wrathful man, stirs up strife. No different than these guys that went up there and doing this rally, these white supremacists, whatever they are. They're operating out of hatred as well. I mean, they are. But Black Lives Matters, operating out of hatred as well.
Amen.
No matter how you look at it, it's tension and it's designed to stir up strife. And a wrathful man, that's what he does. An angry man. But he who is slow to anger, and a person that's slow to anger, is operating out of another wisdom, not operating out of pride. What does he try to do? He tries to calm down the situation. He tries to change it, to alter it. I wasn't always raised that way. I was raised, you know, to when that time came, not to try to keep it settled, but to either try to finish it in a violent way, and not as much talking, but be physical with it, you know. And there's times where you have to physically defend yourself, and that's the difference between, for an example, the scriptures teach us that as believers, when we're being persecuted as a disciple of Jesus, the best thing that we can do is entrust ourselves to the Lord and take the abuse however it comes. That's what the scripture teaches.
Amen.
But out in the world, when you just live an everyday life and somebody attacks you, not because you're a believer, but because you're another citizen, you're not dealing with an act of, I'm attacking you because of your stand for Jesus. I'm attacking you and going against your liberties just because I don't like you. I want what you have. Now, you defend yourself. There's a difference there in how when people try to rob you or whatever or try to harm you out in public. But when people are persecuting us because of our stand for Jesus, we suffer righteously. We suffer gloriously. We continue to march on and continue to love and reach out. But if a man come up to Keith and tried to take Pam from him, it would be Keith's responsibility to defend her and themselves and deal with that man, not because he's trying to hurt her as a believer, but because he wants her purse, or he wants a ring off of her, or he wants money from her. You know, you defend. That's why the scripture says, he who bears arms doesn't bear arms in vain. He who protects his house and his property doesn't protect it in vain. But there's a difference between being persecuted for righteousness' sake and being dealt with by a criminal who's just wanting to take advantage of another person because he feels like he has the right to do it. Have y'all recognized the difference?
Amen.
There's a difference there. All right, 17:19. He who loves transgression also loves what? And he who exalts his gate only seeks destruction. It's inevitable if you exalt your gate, that is simply saying out of pride that yours is always the best and bigger and better than everybody else's, you can anticipate somebody's going to want to take it down. Just inevitable. But a person who allies strife, who's slow to anger, looks at ways to try to bring down tension. But if you keep telling everybody that yours is bigger and better and faster and all, there's going to be always, there's going to be a person who loves transgression, who's going to love strife, and they're going to try to take what you got or bring you down a notch. Are you with me? It's just inevitable. Whether it be an individual, whether it be a country, whether it be a nation, that he who exalts his gate and elevates it to be superior than everybody else's only seeks destruction for himself. Best way to live in this world is meekly and humbly. And if your gate is exalted, let other people exalt it, not you. That's the problem I have with like advertising. Every advertisement says they got the best product in the world. It's different if somebody else says you got the best product. But when you tell everybody your product's better than everybody else's, and you say our whole advertisement system functions off of that. Tell them there ain't nobody better, nobody can do it better, nobody this. And scriptures would teach us otherwise. Look, let somebody else brag on you. Don't brag on yourself. Let your product do that for you and your customers. Are you with me? And that's the same way with us as a nation. That's the way with us as a church, with us as individuals. Look, let's just do what God called us to do. Let's have fun doing it. Let's do it with joy, with His wisdom. And if God sees to show us favor and elevate it, let others say something. We don't have to go brag about it ourselves. Are you with me? Because all we're doing is setting ourselves up for our feet to get knocked right out from under us. Because it's human nature. It's the way men are. And they're going to try to take your gate away when you tell them it's superior to everybody else. So,
I believe, as I said, that how many of y'all believe in protecting yourself and your rights and your goods? I think Jesus illustrated those things as well. But when we are called on a mission to do what God's called us, and we live that away, and we get persecuted for what we're doing for Him, do we retaliate? No. We're going to read in Revelation. It's going to say that they overcome the dragon by the blood, by the word of their testimony, and that they love not their life even unto the death.
Amen.
Willing to die for him. Amen?
Amen.
Willing to die for him. To him be the glory and the praise. Willing to die for Jesus. Because he is worthy. And that's the same way how we treat our relationships. Wisely, meekly, humbly, and not out of pride. Not out of pride. And I want to tell you, it's a battle. Every day. And as I've shared with you before, what are the ways how we shape the next generation? Look, how we deal with problems, how we treat people. How we handle pride. When they watch us do it God's way, they see His way and they take notes from watching it from the world. Who's going to deal with it in different ways? So, we just give Him the glory, give Him the praise, and ask Him for help. And when we fail, we just admit we failed. It was us in the flesh, and we still need His grace and His power. In His wisdom, in His ways, every single day. Because ain't none of us made it there yet. Amen?
No.
Not at all. Got a long way to go.
But I tell you, it's worth walking down his path. Anybody have anything you want to add? Anything you want to give away? Anything you want to share and help us with?
You remember another time ago, me and Daddy got baptized four times.
Mm-hmm.
Daddy got saved, I got saved. Who's my friend? I love it so much.
Mm-hmm.
I miss it. It's a long time ago.
You miss it, huh?
I miss it.
You got you a book there of it?
Yes.
I seen pictures the other day. That was a good day, wasn't it?
Yes.
Amen.
I miss
baby
so much.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In Proverbs 10, the 10th verse,
says, yes.
Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. And thinking as you've been talking, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen again. You get over one situation, it's a matter of when. It's coming.
Yeah.
It's going to hit you from one side or the other. You, like I said, you probably won't even, man, I didn't even recognize it until you deep into it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's a constant, but that's a deep word.
I mean, constant. Scripture says, he who digs a hole is going to fall in it himself.
And it ain't just got to be with your spouse, it's got to be with a friend.
Yeah.
Or somebody you don't even know. That,
right.
You know.
Right.
I mean, you want to just stay away. That's the easy way to stay away. Just don't get involved.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. It sure is. And that's why we want to be wise in what we do. We don't want to just enter into somebody's strife, somebody's quarrel without being led of the Lord to be involved. Because he says that's a dangerous thing too. It's like taking a dog by the ear; you're gonna get bit if you jump into something that you don't belong in. But most of the time, as a believer, it's inevitable. You're just gonna come across. It's just gonna come to you as you walk through the life. And we want to keep praying, God. I don't necessarily need you to fix it. I need you to fix me for it.
Right. Amen.
So that we can walk through it. And God, don't necessarily fix my husband or my wife. Fix me so that I can love them and lead and be a blessing to them. And he'll fix you, but he'll also do something with them. Amen. He'll also do something with them. Might not change what you're going through, but man, if he changes you to go through it, that's better than him changing it. For his glory. Amen. Because he's making you more like him.
That's right.
Making you more like
him. Every morning prayer would be, God, fix me this day. Whatever comes my way.
Prepare me for
it. I'm asking you right now. Let me handle it in the right way.
Bring you glory.
Yeah. Don't let me act a fool. Don't let me mess up.
Yeah. And if you do, we confess it, get up, and keep moving on. Amen. Because we're going to learn from it as we do. Recognize the next time. And as soon as you think you got something figured out, you've done well on that situation, before you know it, you're going to slip up and messed up again. Are you with me?
Yep.
Man. It's a journey. Do we need him?
Yes.
Who do we need him? Do we need him? And I think the wiser we become, the more humble we become, the more we realize how much we need him. Can't do it alone. Matter of fact, he said, we can't do nothing without him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Nothing. Nothing of any eternal significance without him. John 15. Amen. I had something else I wanted to give, and I've lost it. It'll come. Y'all lose stuff like that, too? We'll just take it wasn't for the time. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you and give you glory and praise and honor. Help us, Lord. We are needy that we do ask you to work on us, that we can walk through what you have for us to walk through in a way that would honor you, bless you, and share life with those that are walking through things with us. Lord, we want to speak life to our spouses, to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, to the body of Christ. We don't want our anger to manipulate us. We recognize we're going to get angry, but at the same time, we don't want it to control us. We want to deal with it. We don't want the enemy using us to fuel his fires. Lord, we want to be in position to bring you honor and glory. You have given us a mission. And you give us power to fulfill that mission when we're walking in obedience to you. So I pray that you help each one, each family, each husband and wife, their children, all of us together. Lord, lead us and guide us. We commit ourselves to you. We trust you. And we need to hear from you. But we cannot walk through this world without knowing your way and knowing what you set before us. So help us. Help us, Lord. Make us fit for whatever you bring us into. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.